If you care to turn with me in your Bibles, we'll attempt to read from Psalm chapter 31 this morning for a morning lesson, the 31st Psalm. Psalm 31, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. For thou my rock, strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. In thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set me free in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest my voice, the voice of my supplication, when I cried unto thee, O Lord, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord.
A brother has asked for the reading of Mark chapter 6. And he went out from thence, and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do shew forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the disciples gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, brake the loaves and brake them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those who were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the street, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Mark chapter 6.
Greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. We've already in the opening been well exhorted, and I trust that your desire you would know God in a more intimate way. And I believe by your presence here, it says so, you're speaking that by your presence, that you desire to know God in a more intimate way. At home, there was a horrible accident, a horrible farming accident where a man about my age was run over by a piece of equipment and took his life. And a brother who is in our district went and visited that family. It was a neighbor. And in the course, you know, in those situations, you don't always know what to say. And I can concur with that. And I guess in leaving, he said, God is good. And the woman, the widow who was left behind, she said, No, God is sovereign. Probably in her moment of loss and want, she couldn't see God's goodness. But she recognized and readily acknowledged that God is sovereign. If we can do that this morning, I believe God will speak to our hearts, each one of us. We come to services like this and we hear men speak. Men stand up and raise their voices and they speak from the word of God, and it's not God himself speaking. But as our brother exhorted us to prayer, And God spoke to Moses there. He says, I will, I have, and I do, and all those things that God is doing. And if you hear that voice this morning, it's because God is speaking in your heart. And I trust he'll do that for all of us as we go forward. Because we serve a sovereign God who desires and deserves all of our praise, and we have a lot to be thankful for. And we have reason to worship his name this morning. And so we're here to do that. I would desire a continued interest in your prayer as we go forward, and thank you for the prayer on our behalf already. What I intend to talk about this morning is the word courage. And even more than that, good courage. In the morning lesson, the last verse there in that 31st chapter of Psalms, it spoke about be of good courage. A few weeks back, there was effort put together in our district at home to have a little kids camp, I guess you would call it, and they called it Camp Courageous, and that was the scripture verse right there, of being of good courage. All of us, by times, experience something in our hearts, in our beings, and we have fear and we have trepidation about going forward in a moment. I think we can readily say that we experience those times, but also in our hearts and in our beings, we have this excitement, this desire that we might go forward. And I've read and I've heard there's a chemical in our body called cortisol that's a hormone that's released that is called the stress hormone. And we often think of stress as something as negative, but it's necessary in our body, this release of this hormone, is the way I understand it. And no doubt some of you know more about that than I do. But it's the point when this chemical is released into our bodies and we experience fear, or we experience a desire to go forward, an excitement, an anticipation, all from this chemical. And it's how our brain receives this thing, is whether it's fear or excitement. Our hands begin to get clammy. Our heart, our chest feels tight. Our heart is beating at a faster rate. And we can experience these things in both ends of that spectrum, whether it's fear or excitement with a desire to go forward. And I'll admit my hands are a little clammy right now. But I don't think it's fear because of you all. I trust it's not. I come here, we come here, and we're encouraged as we come. And you all do well at that, so bless you. I would rather that it's some degree of excitement and anticipation, that we have this tightening of our chest, or we have this ramped up heartbeat. Because we're here to serve and to worship a sovereign God. Our body is in a hyper-aware state in this moment. And it's ready to take action. And we've heard the term fight or flight. And it's a choice that we make, every one of us. Winston Churchill made this little quote. Says, fear is a reaction. Courage is a decision. The Bible says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Something is going on in our mind when we take this information that our body receives externally from the external forces and perception, and God gives us a sound mind and gives us a way to process that wholly and to his honor and to his glory. Let's sing together hymn number 526. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go. The rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee. What a promise. I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. 1828, Webster's Dictionary gives the definition to courage as this. It's a noun, and it says in parentheses, Latin, the heart. Bravery, intrepidity, the quality of mind that enables man to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear or depression of spirit. Valor, boldness, and resolution. And it goes on and it says this, courage that grows from constitution or out of only condition often forsakes a man when he has occasion for it. But courage that arises from a sense of duty acts in a uniform manner. And we're interested this morning in good courage. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Good courage. If there's good courage, there must be bad courage. There's often good examples given because they're necessary to offset the bad example. And I don't know, maybe in your mind you could conjure up ways to believe and see, I believe there are, ways where men act courageously in the eyes of other men, but it's not good courage. It's acting out in a bad way, in a way that is negative to humanity, that is against the will of God. And they're held up as courageous and brave men. And maybe they are in the eyes of men. But what does God think? We're desiring to know God better and to be on in his court and understand who he is. There's a lot of influence. Young people here today, even us who are older, this thing of peer pressure, it weighs hard on us. And we act out sometimes on that thing, on that influence. And maybe it's in a negative way, and we do crazy things that are not well thought, and we do make dangerous moves, and we look like we're brave, we look like we're courageous. But it's not good courage. Maybe that's bad courage. In the scripture, I looked it up, and this phrase, good courage, is noted 16 times. And it's only in the Old Testament. Good courage is an Old Testament term. And we just think about this good courage and what it takes to move forward in what we're facing and what makes us want to, in the flesh, shrink back. The Bible says, with God, all things are possible. And we can leave that in God's court and say, yes, God, whatever you decide is good. And to work out, and he can do that. But what about this knowledge when we begin to know God and we become intimate with him? It's this with God that we're interested in. It's with God when we act and we go forward in good courage. With God in our court, with God in our corner. We can face life and we can face it with confidence and with trust, as David did there in that psalm. He lamented many of his past and his situations around him, but he always came back and he says, God, I trust you. And can we do that this morning? Can we with David say, God, I trust you. I have good courage that I can go forward with you, with me, and with each other here today, all of us together. God has a will and he has a purpose. He has a will and a purpose for the world. He has a will and a purpose for the church, and he has a will and a purpose for each one of our lives. And when we find ourselves in that will and under his purpose, understanding and becoming intimate with him and knowing who he is, we move out with good courage. I believe we can do that. Along with courage, and I already mentioned this thing of trust, our faith is a very integral part of this good courage that we would have in Jesus Christ. This courage to go forward in the face of that which we feel like opposes us. And in a little bit, we're going to get to this man, Moses, that was brought out already. And look at the opposition he felt in his life and how he moved forward. In the chapter that our brother so nicely read to us there in Mark chapter 6, the latter part of that chapter, Jesus, the disciples had found themselves out there toiling on the sea, and the waves were boisterous, and it wasn't going well. And I read this because Jesus, or I had this read because of the 48th verse. You can read it in Matthew and John, I think, as well. Possibly it's the account where Peter walked on the water. But the verse 48 of this Mark chapter 6, and it says, "And Jesus saw them toiling and rowing." It doesn't matter what our struggles are today. Jesus sees what we're toiling and struggling with. And if we'll allow him, he'll come beside us and encourage us in our walk. And the verse 50 says, "He came unto them after they saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." So coupled together with this thought of good courage, these words, good cheer, come to mind. And I looked that up. Good cheer is a New Testament phrase. It appears 8 times in the New Testament. And I think 4 of them are here, are in the book of Acts, and we may get to that. So good courage and good cheer. It gives us the strength to oppose, to exceed, to surpass what comes at us as fear, and how that hormone is released in our body and what our brain does with it. Our knowledge of God has a tremendous lot of influence on this thing of good courage and good cheer. Along with good courage and just courage going forward, often we'll look at something and we'll say we have a goal. And we have a goal and we want to reach that point. But it, as we assess things, and we often do this subconsciously, and just like that, most likely, we assess the risk of getting to the goal. And as we assess the risk, we have to make a choice. Are we going to enter into that risk to reach that goal? Or are we going to shrink back because the risk looks greater than is worth reaching that goal? So there's risk and choice. And we look at that, is it too risky? Is it worth the effort? Is it worth my pain? Is it worth pushing through? Is it worth my courage to go forward to reach the end goal? Sometimes in our minds, we can fight a bigger army than is even real. It's only in our mind. And we make this thing so big, and we make it so broad, and it's so scary, and we can't go forward. We bind ourselves up. And if we're that person, and oftentimes I suppose many of us could get there if we allow it. And maybe some of us more than others. Just this capability of making a mountain out of a molehill. Remember, this God that took Moses into Egypt, and he took his people out of Egypt, is the same God that's watching you and I. And we can embrace him, and he can take us through these moments as well. So what is courage? At first glance, we might just want to say it's fearlessness. Someone who is fearless. Somewhere I came across that the correct answer would be the ability to take action even if you have fear. Is there any of us who can ever say we just don't have fear? That we are a fearless individual? Sometimes things come to us and they cause this tightening of the chest, this rapid heartbeat, these clammy hands, and we just know we got to go forward. We have to press on. And God with us, because all things are possible with God. And when we're in His will, He works it out according to His will, we would believe. Another quote I came across, it says, courage is the complement of fear. I like that. The courage is the complement of fear. A man who is fearless cannot be courageous. He is a fool. And that's credited to a Robert Heinlein. I don't know that person particularly. So we've all heard the phrase, no doubt we've heard this phrase, he has guts, or that takes guts. In other words, he's a courageous person. He just goes forward. Oftentimes when we give that credit to somebody, it's not because they've assessed the risk so greatly to reach the goal. There's often danger involved and people get hurt at the end of the day just because they're gutsy. Good courage is more than just guts. It's trusting in God. It's building on this relationship that we're encouraged in this morning and trusting in Him. I came across a little picture it looked like it was on a 3x5 card. It says, I can't on the top, and the bottom says, do it. And there was a scissor cutting the T off. When we have good courage, when we have good cheer, as Jesus said, we can take that T and we can cut it off. And with God's help, with God's Holy Spirit in our heart, in our breast, we can do it according to His will and His will only. So let's look at some biblical examples of this good courage that can motivate a man to go forward in the face of challenge, in the face of fear. And I want to start out with Moses, where our brother was at this morning, just a chapter or two earlier. Exodus chapter 2, there's just a little section, I think it's like 12 verses we hear from Moses' birth, and we're moved forward to the time where he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And we already heard a little bit about that. And Moses finds himself there on the backside of the desert. He's fleeing for his life, and wouldn't we as well? And he meets up with his would-be father-in-law, Reuel. It starts out in the one verse. I think the next chapter calls him Jethro. And he starts a family there with Zipporah, his wife, and spends 40 years on the backside of the desert after he had spent the previous 40 years being raised in Pharaoh's house by Pharaoh's daughter. And here it is that Moses finds himself out here on the backside of the desert, and he's tending the sheep, and he's caught, and who of us wouldn't be, by this sight of a bush that is burning but is not consumed. And he finds himself attracted to that thing. And he goes over there, and as he approaches, what does God say? God speaks to him. He calls him Moses. Moses. Right out of a burning bush. And readily, I think Moses says, here am I. I think he said, here am I, pretty readily. He was probably taken back by all that was going on there. I'm just going to turn to Exodus chapter 3. And you can follow along if you care to. Moses is called aside. And God gives him instruction. He says, I hear the cry of my children in Egypt, and I want to deliver them. And Moses, you're going to be the man who does this in my stead. I can begin to relate to the experience that Moses had there and the calling that was on his life and the resistance that he started to put up. And the first thing he says, you mean you want me to do this? You're asking me to go back to Pharaoh, to Egypt, to the place that I fled from, and lead your people out? I left there, they were crossways with me. And you want me to go back? Chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says, who am I? Who am I to do this great work and to go forward on your behalf, God? The next question he asked, he says, but he was interested in the details. He wanted to know the details of how all this could work. And I understand that because coming to a place like this, I kind of want to know the details. And most of you probably do too. We don't like to flounder around and figure it out on the fly. Neither did Moses. So we can't fault him for asking these questions. And he says to God, he says, but what am I going to tell these people? Exodus 3, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And well, already this morning we heard what his name is. But Moses wanted to have the details. And God says, tell them that I am that I am. That I am has sent me unto you. You flip on over to verse chapter 4. Moses was given those signs as he held that rod in his hand, and God told him to throw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and to pick it up by the tail, and it became a rod again. To take his hand and to put it in his bosom, and when he pulled it out, it was white and leprous, and to put it back in, and it was cured and clean again. And he went so far as to say, if that's not enough, you can take water out of the Nile and you can dump it on the ground and it will become blood. Moses wanted to know the details before he moved out. Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses makes another excuse. And Moses said unto God, to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither there hitherfore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Can you relate to that? To that kind of an excuse when he had been addressed by God himself to move out and he gave him the details to move out and start this deliverance of his people out of Egypt. I am not eloquent. I am not good enough, God. And God reprimands him and says, who made your mouth? Why are you not good enough to move forward with the courage that I want you to do it in? I think in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it talks about this strong and powerful speech that Moses was given. Now, maybe that was while he was in Egypt, because they were known for their smooth speech and their presentation and polished talk. Even the Apostle Paul said his speech was contemptible. It isn't the speech of man that we're after. It's the work and the power of God Almighty that we heard about on the hearts of all of us is where the power is transmitted. and how the power is transmitted. And Moses says here, he says, I'm not good enough to carry this out. And God promised to send him Aaron as his speaker, and I think it says Aaron would be his speaker, and Moses would be his Aaron's God, or God unto Aaron, or something to that effect. The fourth thing here, verse 13 of chapter 4 says, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He's saying, I am not the right person. I'm not good enough, and I'm not the right person. So just choose whoever you will, God, and send them, and I'll be satisfied. And this upset God. The next verse or so, it talks about God's anger being kindled against him. And he sent him forth. As he chose to do. Now, God was most upset, I believe, with his unwillingness to move forward and accept the responsibility that he was given. Now, let's just get on Moses' side a little bit. Moses was born in a Hebrew family, quickly taken from his family and taken in by Pharaoh's daughter. And raised some three, four years maybe by his mother, and then taken back and raised up under Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter's oversight. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he spent learning the ways of Egypt, learning the ways of the world. The next 40 years after he ran for his life and what he had did there, he spent 40 years unlearning what he had learned from Egypt and of the world. Maybe he had eloquent speech when he was in Egypt, but he spent 40 years talking to the sheep and to the shepherds around him, unlearning possibly what he had learned there. I don't know if it's completely possible to unlearn. But God was conditioning him in his way. So he took one third of his learning how to live like the world, how to live like the courageous man of the world would live, live on his own strength, on his own might, and by his own desires. And God took him out and moved him aside and taught him a new way. He took him to that burning bush and he told him he was going to use him in his new learned way. And Moses resisted because I don't believe at the moment Moses had the courage to go forward. Yet God lovingly took him and showed him the way. 40 years he unlearned. And we have the privilege of the rest of Exodus and even farther of all the experiences that Moses had, and he showed us great courage, good courage in going forward. He stood in places that man himself could never stand. And while it looked like for a while he was losing out, losing ground, God was with him and he showed him the way. And I believe Moses' courage showed the children of Israel their way. And account after account, he expressed his courage, that good courage that he had, that trust, that confidence, that faith in God. And he shared it with those he walked with. We have the privilege of reading all that on the pages of history, if you will. It unfolds and we see it as God has always been in control. Because we can read it from start to finish. God has been in control. Now let's consider another man who wrote most of the Psalms. And that man is David. And the account, I just want to think about 1 Samuel 17 is where we want to go. This man, David, just a shepherd boy, He spent his life a little bit like Moses' center third of his life, just tending sheep. And I say just tending sheep. I don't mean that in a negative way, but that's what he did. It sounds simple, but it probably wasn't. And while he was out there tending sheep, he learned some life lessons. And he put himself in the way of danger. I think he had a goal, he assessed the risk, and he made a choice to take out that lion and that bear that was after that one lone sheep or those two or three or whatever it was. And he stood courageously between those animals and he took and he slew them. A little later, he was called and anointed to be king. Now, I don't know which came first. Maybe he was anointed king and slew the animals later. I don't know. Doesn't really matter right now, I don't think. David was learning to have good courage in the face of conflict. And God was shaping and molding him in these moments, I believe, to trust in him. And we know how it goes. There was a battle between the Philistines and Israel, and it wasn't going very well for Israel. They were losing confidence. Their courage was waning away. Because this giant, this huge man would come out and he would call to the men of Israel, come fight me, one-on-one. Let's see how this goes. David, we know how it goes. David finds him, he was asked to go there by his father to check in on his brother. No intention particularly of David to go and kill Goliath. But as it unfolds, David goes there and he is upset because he had a relationship with this God. He understood where God was in all of this. And somehow it seemed like the people of Israel had lost their confidence in God. And he says, I'll go fight that man. Because my confidence and my courage and my trust and my faith is in the God of heaven. And we know how it turns out. David goes down there and he slings that stone and he takes that giant out with one small stone. And he beheads him right there. And the enemy is fleeing. Now David could take all the credit if he chose to. But God was at work. And God has always been, as he always was, and we see in this account, in control. Amen. God is in control. And he always was. Now let's look at Queen Esther for a little bit. I just wrote down here, good courage in going before the king. Esther, maybe a little bit like Moses. She didn't have the beginnings like a lot of us have. Born in a family, stayed in a family. Her parents had died. She was orphaned. Her cousin took her in graciously, kindly, raised her up. And the time came where the king in charge got rid of his wife and he wanted to choose a new wife, a new queen. So they took in young virgins from the cities. And Queen Esther, this Esther, was one of them. As beautiful as she may have been, and as beautiful as the story has turned out to be, I believe this woman had a display of courage like we don't understand particularly this morning. She was taken into the king's courts and she was put into this thing of preparation. She was put there for a time. She was groomed and perfumed. And preparations were made that she could be brought before the king when he asked for her. All the while, everywhere she went, she found favor. I think it was Haggai, the keeper of the women. She wasn't there very long, and she had already found favor in his sight and got special favors and special treatment. And he recognized her as someone special in her heart, this little Jewish girl. Chapter 2, verse 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things of purification, which things as belonged to her and seven maidens, which were meet to give her, to be given her, out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. Somehow she, after being there a short time, found favor and found a good position in the house. Now her life is not particularly as rosy as and as beautiful as one might think. We already mentioned she was orphaned. Now she had to endure the lust of the king. And in enduring that, she lost her dignity, I would say. We can't just read that in so many words. But she didn't choose to be gathered up and swept away by this king. Yet she stood in her place, I believe, with good courage. Again, those words aren't there. In all of this good courage, this standing in her place, she became a heroine in Israel. Because this position that she found herself in, she saved her people. And we know how that all unfolds. Through this good courage that she exhibited, there was the emergence of salvation for her people and herself. And it was challenging times for her. I had a note here on 2:15. So when it was her time to go in before the king, she could have anything she wanted, the way it sounds. But she only took what Haggai, her guard, suggested that she take, and nothing more. She wasn't going for her good. She didn't need anything to satisfy her desires. She only took what was given her to go in. So this courage and this trust that she exhibited begat courage and trust. And she learned that as she was courageous in God's will, according as her cousin Mordecai would instruct her, that other courage would come from that. She found herself, how did Mordecai say it? You don't know, but what you're here for. For such a time as this, something to that effect. Verse 14 of chapter 4. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Because she realized if she went to the king unannounced or uninvited, that she could lose her life. Yet bravely, yet with good courage, I believe, because she understood what stood on the line. She understood there was a goal in mind. She was willing to take the risk and to make a choice for her people. And she did so. She went in before the king. And he graciously, like the other people who she was around, accepted her. And she went in before him and pleaded her cause. And not just one time, but multiple times she did this. So courage begets courage. She goes in before her people, before the king, in the stead of her people, to give them life, to give them salvation, because of her simple acts and not being selfish. And we look back and we say, but God has always been in control, don't we? Because we see the first chapter to the last chapter of the book of Esther, and we know the result because we've read it different times. God has always been in control. Now let's consider Daniel for a minute. Good courage in captivity. Daniel was swept away. He was taken in captivity in Babylon. And just like Esther, he found favor with those who he was rubbed shoulders, worked side by side with. And he was given good position. And how many of us have the same experience? You work hard. You have good ethics. You go forward with a good demeanor. And you're given a good position, maybe in the workplace, among your friends, among your family. Daniel had this position. And in chapter 6, we can read where Daniel, along with 120 other men, were given responsibilities. And of those 120 men, three of them were made presidents, and Daniel was the top one. Not any less common today. Men were jealous of him. And they wanted to see him out of that position. But they couldn't trip him up or find fault, except it be between him and his God. So they made the decree that no one should bow before any other God except the king. And in haste, he readily signed that agreement. Daniel unwaveringly sat in his window and he prayed three times a day. I believe Daniel knew full well what was going on. He was the top president. I don't know that you could hide that information from the top man very long, besides the king. Top man besides the king. And he prayed faithfully to his God, because I believe he had a relationship with his God and he knew where his God would take him. And it didn't matter how his God took him. He courageously, with good courage, bowed down and prayed to his God with his window open, hiding nothing. And the men tripped him up, and he ended up in the lion's den. And we know how it works out, because we're privileged to know what's on the next page. It probably didn't even matter to Daniel if he died or not. He was not going to forego the worship of his God and the dependence that he had on his God. At the end of the day, God was exalted, God was glorified in all the kingdom. Because Daniel stood firm, he stood with good courage in the Lord God Almighty, I believe. And we look back and we say, but God has always been in control, because we're privileged to look at it through those lenses. Today, are we any different than these men and these women? We live in a land of captivity. This place is not our home. And we're looking for a better place, a place that we can call an eternal home one day. Are we willing? Are we willing to stand firm and give ourselves to God's will with good courage, with good cheer? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." How many times does God say, "I will" in here? Just like he did this morning in the opening exercise. God is willing to be here for us if we'll stand for Him, with Him, in embracing His teachings and following after His will. Oftentimes we're met with anxious moments, each one of us. Sometimes I have to go and meet customers, and we have to talk about maybe difficult things. And anyone who's in any type of business situation, even within a family, there's difficult things have to be discussed sometimes. I've been and I've met with customers and they may have called the meeting over some situation in the construction of a house. And I can kind of get this angst going on in here and I start to feel this tightness but I can't stick my head in the sand and act like it didn't happen or it isn't happening or we'll have nobody. So we have to march forward because there's a goal that we can be reconciled on whatever this is. And have understanding in a relationship that we had yesterday or the day before can be restored. So we go into these meetings and we discuss things and oftentimes, more times than not, the thing that I made big in my mind was not even big. It was a simple misunderstanding. And oftentimes, as them approaching me, they just didn't understand the process of the building or the construction. They assumed that there would be 12 people working in this job when I only have 3. I never had 12 guys. So where am I going to get 12 guys? And I have to explain to them how this works from my side. And at the end of the day, we're still friends. And we get along. And it's a blessing that we can converse and lay those things out. I think it's some kind of courage that it takes in a man and a woman to go through these difficult times. It certainly takes us out of our comfort zone. And Moses admittedly would have said he was out of his comfort zone. He said, God, choose someone else because I can't. And what about this? What about a group of young boys or children playing together and the courage it might take for that young person to go over to the one or two that are sitting to the side and just not being fully included. The 5 or 6 are sitting here and they're having a big hoorah and over here is a quiet corner and I need to just get out of my comfort zone and go over and invite them in. Maybe it's the visitor that comes to worship service and we quickly turn around and say, well, who was that back there? When in fact we could take ourselves back and introduce ourselves and welcome them. Maybe that's out of our comfort zone. And that's okay if it is. Be of good courage. Be courageous and put yourself out there. Be vulnerable. The same situation could happen in a young folks setting. We might have to get out of our comfort zone. Consider the goal and the risk and the choice as we go forward. Moses spent 120 years of his life and he never quite reached the promised land. He was given the privilege to look over and to just see it with his eyes. By this time he was old enough, it probably didn't matter that he particularly got there. But I want us to grasp and to understand what he did to his successor. Because I think he took this man, Joshua, and he imparted this good courage and he encouraged him in his walk and going forward. And the word encourage, as we look at that word, it's something that we can do for one another and to each other. And I looked up that the beginning of the word courage is probably the root word and then the EN is the prefix. It means to enter into a specified state, to cheer on or forward, press into courage, to enter into courage. And we all have the ability here to be encouragers and to point someone forward and to come alongside someone and assist them in their walk, to be an example through our courage toward them and what they're doing. Now, I'm not going to turn here, but I would like you maybe this afternoon to go back and take a look at Acts chapter 27 as the Apostle Paul was on his way to Caesar. He had called out for a fair trial on his behalf, and he begged to speak with Caesar, and God was moving in a mighty way. And all the while, the Apostle Paul kept his spirits up. Those men found themselves how many days? I'm going to say lost at sea. They had given up all hope. They had begun to empty their ship and throw things out. And Paul stands up and he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And they were of good cheer. And they had all kinds of other ways to go about it, but when they listened to Paul as God spoke to Paul, and they followed according to God's will, no man's life was lost. Though everything else was lost around them, the life, precious thing in their breast, was kept and preserved. And Paul had opportunity to speak for God there on that island. He had opportunity and was given and promised that he would make it to Rome, and he spoke for God among those Gentile people. Praise be to God. And we stand back and say, God is in control. So I would leave us with this. I would like to encourage us to be of good courage. Be of good courage when you're asked to go. Moses was asked to go. Be of good courage when you face conflict and it's time to resist. David faced conflict and he resisted. Be of good courage when it's time to stand. Esther stood before the king. She took her stand for her people. And be of good courage when it's time to continue. Daniel unwaveringly continued to pray to his God through good courage. I believe. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But we often hear, and I believe we trust, and we believe in the one who holds tomorrow. And we can face tomorrow with good courage. Because do you remember, we knew the accounts as they came to us. And we knew that God was in control, and it's not any different. In your life, in my life, God is still in control. Amen. Psalm 31, verse 24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. God bless you.